examples and lessons from the life of Abraham. Now, the story of Abraham stretches over about 12 chapters in the book of Genesis. 12 chapters, quite a considerable length of material is given concerning Abraham. He is a man of enormous importance. But we know that as well from the New Testament, because Abraham is referred to many, many times in the New Testament. You won't understand what it is to be a Christian unless you know about Abraham. But how would you explain Abraham to someone who'd never heard of him before? What would you say marks him out? What is it about him? You would say it's his faith, and he is a man of faith. You would say it's his place in the covenant. He stands in such an important place in the unfolding of God's eternal purposes for men. But could we not say something more essential and fundamental? Abraham is a man who knows God. That marks him out. That's the fundamental thing, isn't it, about him? Not just that he knows about God, but he knows God in a living, personal, real, and growing way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we want to think of Abraham this morning, a man who knows God. What a marvelous, momentous thing. One writer says, "What is the best thing in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else. It is to know the Lord." Do we agree with him? Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. The man who knows God. What do we discover about him, this man, from Genesis chapter 15? We discover that, first of all, his life is found in God alone. Something was troubling Abraham. In spite of all the marvelous experiences that he's had, something is troubling him. In spite of all his wealth and all his success, lurking in the depth of his heart, there is a thought which is making him afraid. And so as this chapter opens, God comes to Abraham and says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." Though there's been no mention of Abram's fears, and though someone looking on may never have imagined that he was troubled about anything, yet the Lord knew that Abram was afraid. He knows our hearts this morning too. Any fears we have, any things that are troubling us, any disturbing, perplexing thoughts, even though we've never expressed them to another person, and hardly to ourselves. We stand in a way like Abram. We've received blessings from God, and yet it's still possible that there's something troubling us. Deep in our hearts this morning, there's something about which we are afraid. The Lord knows what those fears are before we speak of them to anyone. Do not be afraid, Abram. Now, from what Abraham goes on to say, we can learn what it was that was troubling him. In verse 2, Abram expresses what these fears really were. O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Why was that a fear for Abram? Well, you see, God had promised Abram that he would have descendants. A family which would grow to be so numerous that they'd be like the dust of the ground or like the stars in the sky. And God had promised that through these descendants of Abraham, blessing would come into the world. Indeed, through the descendants of Abraham, Messiah would come into the world to accomplish redemption. But Abram's great fear at this point is that these descendants will not be his own natural children. And we can understand his fears. Because Abram is elderly. His wife is quite elderly too. And they do not yet have any children. So Abram concludes that the only way he can actually have descendants is if his descendants are counted through this man, this servant in his household called Eliezer. You see, there was a provision at that time that if a man had no sons of his own, he could adopt a son, and this adopted son would assume the family responsibilities and the title of the family and the inheritance of the family. Is that how it's going to be? Is Abram's great fear. Are my descendants really going to be actually people from the line of Eliezer, this servant in my household? Is he going to be the one who will have the title of my family and the inheritance? What a disappointment Abram felt if that should be the case. It troubled him. It was a fear. How does the Lord answer Abram's fears? Even before Abram speaks, God says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abram, you need to think first and primarily not about the promise, but about the one who gives the promise. The Lord is teaching Abram to be satisfied with God Himself alone. How can you be afraid when God is your shield? Now, Abram had just come from a battle. He'd been involved in fighting and warfare. He knew what a shield was. He knew how important it was. He knew what protection it gave out in the field of battle. He wouldn't have gone into battle without a shield. The Lord says, "I am your shield. I'm always guarding you. No matter what troubles present themselves, no matter what makes you afraid, Abram, I am your shield." And your exceeding great reward. It isn't simply, you see, that at the end, one day, God's people will receive a reward, though that is true. But it's far more. The Lord is saying to Abram, "I am your reward. Your possession, biblical Christianity, is God-centered." That's a really, really important thing to remember. You see, many don't think of that. Many suggest that the only reason that religion can be tolerated nowadays is that it does a certain amount of good. It brings some benefits. Christianity can be tolerated in our secular society because Christians have a social welfare program in their churches. They establish schools. they do a certain amount of good things. The new Charities Act of the year 2006 requires that a religious group will have to prove to the charity commissioners that it is, quote, for the public benefit. We'll allow you to be here. We'll allow you to be in our society as long as you can prove to us that you're doing something good and useful as we define it. Are you doing anything for the public benefit? Then your church can be regarded as a legitimate body. How foolish. How totally divorced from what the Bible says. Of course Christians do good. Of course they provide wonderful things for society. Where would we be without them? Down the history, down the ages of history. Think of all the good. Bernardo's, Elizabeth Fry, the good works that Christians have done. Of course they are for the good of society. But that's not the fundamental thing. Christianity is primarily about people coming to know God, to love and follow Him. The greatest benefit the Lord can give us is the possession of Himself. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Isn't that what we were singing? Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And on the earth, whom I desire besides Thee, there is none. At the end of his book, which is called A Heart for God, Sinclair Ferguson quotes from another writer. He says, as he thinks about the purpose of the believer's life, the goal is God Himself. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. And He is leading Abram to that place where Abram will find his life in God alone. Only when God is known and loved for His own sake are we really living by faith. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Do we know Him like that? And want to? The man who knows God, his life is found in God alone. Secondly, we can say regarding the man who knows God, he is accepted by God. And that's, of course, what we're told in this chapter regarding Abraham. God accepts Abraham. But how can that be? How can any human being be accepted by God and declared to be righteous in His sight? God sees everything about us, every corner, every motive, every thought. How can anyone be declared righteous? And yet, if we're not declared righteous, we're not accepted. The most common answer would be, we can be accepted by God if we are doing our best. If we're getting reasonably close to the standard that is set in the Ten Commandments. Or a favourite way that Ulster people seem to like to quote to you is, well, if I don't do anybody any good, at least I don't do anybody any harm. What a strange saying. Maybe you've heard it. I've heard it lots of times. I don't do anybody any harm. Well, that's really wonderful. But this is used as expressing a way in which people believe that they have reached the standard that makes them acceptable. We can be accepted by God on the basis of a decent, upright, law-abiding life, people think. And actually, they're thinking just the same way that people in Paul's day did. But the apostle says anybody thinking like that is making a disastrous mistake. You cannot be right with God because of your works. By the works of the law, no one is justified in his sight. And Paul uses Abraham to prove that. Of all the righteous men in the Old Testament, none is greater than Abraham. And if any man could be right with God by his works, wouldn't it be Abraham? Isn't he far more likely to have succeeded than anyone else? But that's not how it was. For Abraham, as for anyone else ever since, right to this day, there is only one way in which a man can be right with God and accepted by him. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is by far the most momentous statement and the greatest moment in Abraham's life. This is so momentous that Paul quotes this verse twice. James quotes it once. This brings us to the heart of the gospel, to how a person becomes a Christian. Abraham is declared to be righteous in God's sight for one reason: faith. Abram believed God. God had given to Abram great promises, and those promises would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram believed God. And in faith, he is really looking ahead to the Savior who is to come. And when he believed, God declared him to be righteous. You see what it's saying to us? God provides us with the righteousness we need. It is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive it by faith. When we trust in him, we receive the righteousness we need. Paul writes, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He believed, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Do you believe as Abram did? Faith is reaching out an empty hand to receive the freely offered righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How gracious God is. The one thing we need is provided for us, and empty hands of faith reach out and receive it. We are justified by faith. Do you believe? That is the crucial issue, isn't it? This is the very significant, vital point in all of Abraham's existence. Do you believe? Then you can be assured, like Abram, that you're accepted by God. The man who knows God finds his life in God alone. The man who knows God is accepted by him. Thirdly, the man who knows God is in covenant with him. We move on into the chapter, and we find it begins to describe for us a covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and then expanded on what it would mean. In several ways, the making of this covenant is described for us. It's a gracious covenant. God gave this covenant, made it with Abraham to encourage him and to strengthen his faith. As we've already said, Abraham believed God's promises. His faith is real. It's a true and living faith. He isn't doubting. He isn't uncertain. He has a true and living faith. And yet you'll notice in verse 8 he says, after God has given him the promises about the land and his descendants, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? How can I know? Has Abram lost his faith in between these verses? No, he hasn't. When he asks this, he's asking it as a man who has real faith. But he wants his faith to be strengthened. He wants his assurance to be deepened. And we can understand that. Isn't that what we want? We want our faith to be strengthened. We want our assurance to be deepened. We want to be firmer, more firmly rooted in the things we believe. More and more convinced and persuaded and never doubting them at all. We want to be convinced and persuaded. That's what Abraham's asking. It's not an unbelieving question. It's a request that comes from faith. And God answered by making this covenant. Now, as we've read through this, it's quite possible that it may have sounded strange, the way the covenant was made, or cut, literally, cut. At God's command, Abram collected a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and also, along with them, a turtle dove and a pigeon. And the three animals were killed and cut in two and set opposite each other so that there was a pathway through between them. What does this mean? What does it tell us about the covenant which God makes with Abram? Well, it tells us some vital things. It tells us that sacrifice is needed when a covenant is made. These animals and birds, the ram, the female goat, the heifer, the turtle dove, and the pigeon, are not chosen at random. These are, as you know from later on in the Old Testament, these are the very animals and the very birds which are used in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And those sacrifices are necessary because man can only come into covenant with God when sin is dealt with. And Abram, like the rest of us, is a sinner. And if he's to be in covenant with God, his sin must be dealt with. And the judgment must be carried out in his sin. Sacrifice is necessary. And the broken bodies of those animals and their blood that has been spilled is saying sin brings judgment. And the sacrifice is made. This is pointing, of course, as all the sacrifices were. This is pointing to Christ and to the cross. And on the basis of that once for all sacrifice, God makes covenant with men and women. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. You remember at the Lord's table he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." Sacrifice is necessary. But in the making of this covenant, grace is displayed. God provides the sacrifice for sin. You see, that's why Abram does not walk down the path between the two pieces of the carcasses of the animals that are set out there. That's why Abram doesn't walk through. That would be normal for making a covenant between two men, that they both walk through. But Abram doesn't walk through. It is the presence of God alone, the smoking fire, the blazing torch, as we read off here, that passes through. God has made the covenant, and he secures it. It is by the sacrifice of Jesus. And these seemingly strange events point us to a great truth. The payment is made, and grace is given. So here is Abram, and this covenant is made. What does it mean for him? What does it mean for him that he is in covenant with God? It means that every promise God has given him will certainly be fulfilled. How do you know, Abram? Because of the covenant. I know every promise will be kept and fulfilled. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in covenant with God. And you are the recipient of all the promises that he gives in his word. And you need never have any doubt about those promises. They are all certain and sure. And you can rejoice in your covenant relationship with God in Christ. And just a little word. Because in all the promises, the mighty, all-encompassing promises that God has given Abraham, there is, of course, the promise of everlasting life. And there's just a little indication of that in verse 15. You, however, you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. When life comes to an end, Abram, and you've died and are buried, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will enter into eternal life of peace and blessing. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will never perish, but have everlasting life." The promise is certain. The man who knows God, what a marvelous, wonderful thing. His life is found in God alone. He is accepted by God. He is in covenant with God. Do you know him like that? Do you know him like that? That is life eternal. And whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know him like that? My friends, that is the great issue to which this chapter brings us. And you can know him. Abram did. Abram did. And you can know him. And the New Testament says, understand then that those who believe, who now believe, are the children of Abraham. And you're an inheritor of all God's promises. And you're in his covenant. And you're accepted. And eternal life is yours. Those who believe. Those who believe. Reach out an empty hand and receive this righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ and rejoice. Amen. Let us pray.